Well, good morning. Good to have you all with us this morning. And grateful for your presence, even if we're missing quite a few, that's all right. We can still worship God, or two or more gathered, He is there with us. We're grateful for that. A little bit of rain this morning, huh? We can praise God for everything, and that's neat. It's beautiful that everything God made serves its purpose, and that even though we try to mess a lot of things up, so much reminds us that God is still in control, and that can serve certainly as a reminder of that. I'm grateful for that this morning. Hopefully by this point you are aware that our theme for this year is drawing near from the book of Hebrews, and we've actually already, this is the really crazy part, we've been through two quarters of it already. We're in the third quarter of the year. Not only are we in the third quarter, but by the time I actually got around to talking about the theme in the third quarter, we're halfway through July. I mean, that's crazy. Just flying by. But not only does that mean that before long these hotter days will be gone by the fact that we're flying through the third quarter, it also means that if we don't take a second to think about it now, our theme focus for quarter three will have come and gone as well. And as you know, we've had these two quarters of specific theme focuses so far this year. First, drawing nearer to God in quarter one, and then drawing nearer to each other in quarter two. And so we've talked about those things so far, but during this quarter, quarter three, we're going to focus on the idea of drawing nearer to the Word. And drawing nearer to the Word. There are a lot of biblical texts that talk about the Word of God. That help us understand what our relationship with God's inspired revelation ought to be. But in choosing the first passage to look at along these lines as we look at this theme this quarter, I thought it important that we think about what some of the obstacles are, hindrances that we face in our modern day that would stand in our way of drawing near to the Word as God intends for us to do. And certainly there are many in the world who would put all kinds of distractions and doubts and difficulties in the way of our having the respect for and the relationship with God's Word that we ought to. But one challenge that I want to address this morning comes less from the secularism or the materialism of the non-religious world at large, and it comes more from the misunderstanding of those who are believers in Jesus oftentimes. It's even a misunderstanding that New Testament Christians can have, that we can have, and in my experience, that many of us do have, or have had at least, self-included. And when it comes to our understanding of what God's Word is, what is God's Word? Well, there are two extremes that a lot of people quickly jump to when we think about that idea. On the one hand, many people see the commands and the statutes and the rules and the things that are implied and the authoritative examples in Scripture. They see those things and they conclude, well, the Bible's a rule book. The Bible's just a manual for living. It's got these things we got to do and that's it. And our job as Christians is just to check off all the boxes so that by the end of our lives, we have earned a place in God's heavenly home by doing all those correct things. And of course, that's one extreme. The other extreme, though, is that people see God's incredible love, His mercy, and His grace, which are revealed all over the pages of Scripture. But because of the abundance of those concepts in the Bible, they conclude that the commands and the laws and the statutes and the rules aren't actually that important, and that what's really important is just having a love for God that's really, in their minds, just comprised of a positive feeling and a gratitude for Him in our hearts. And in that case, God's grace becomes an agent which enables us not to worry about those commands because it covers all our mistakes and our failures when it comes to God's commands, freeing us to merely do what we are moved to do by our gratitude for God's having given us such grace in the first place. Now, here's the tricky part. There is truth to both of those. And yet, may I suggest to you that both of these approaches on their own are misguided and that neither extreme tells the real story. I believe what the Bible shows us is that God's commands, or God's law, in other words, and God's grace and love, those things are not at odds. God's commands and God's grace are not in conflict with each other, nor do they represent two extremes, two options from which we have to choose one or the other that will be our approach. No, rather, I believe that Scripture shows us that God's law and God's grace exist in harmony with one another. They are two sides of the same coin. God's love and grace toward him motivated him to give us the law that he has given us. God's law shows us his love and his grace toward us and giving us a way to know how to be like him and please him and walk in a covenant relationship with him. But I don't want you to take my word for that this morning. I want to go to the Bible and I want to demonstrate what I'm talking about, that God's love and God's grace can and do work in total harmony with God's law and God's commandments. And in order to do that this morning, I want you to go with me to the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I would say go with me to the longest chapter in the Bible, but I'm kind of a technical guy, and it's not really a chapter. It's a psalm, since all the psalms are actually individual compositions of poetry that are written by various individuals. Have I mentioned I'm a nerd, by the way? But anyway, Psalm 19, longest psalm in the Bible at the very least. But that's where I want to go this morning as we look together at the question of how God's law and God's grace really go hand in hand. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 41 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This section of this well-known psalm helps us see how God's law and God's grace go hand in hand. In it, the psalmist is recounting all of the reasons that he says he loves God's word, which he usually refers to in the psalm as God's law or God's commandments, God's statutes. Those are all communicating the same idea. And these reasons that he loves it usually have to do with God's gifts, which the psalmist says he has received through God's word. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? He's received these good gifts, these incredible blessings. He's gotten them through the law, through God's statutes, God's rules, God's word. So what I want to do with you for the remainder of our time this morning is consider these gifts or these blessings of grace that the psalmist says he's received through the law of the Lord, and hopefully demonstrate for all of us that God's law is not merely a cold and heartless checklist, but nor is God's law made void and meaningless by his grace. I hope that through our examination of this passage of Scripture, you'll come to see that there is grace and there is love in every single one of God's commandments. And we could go through all of Psalm 119 and come up with a lot more than what we're going to consider this morning. But like I said, the longest psalm in the Bible. It's actually really, really long. So we won't do that. Don't worry. But I hope that the small sample I've selected in these verses will at least help us to see this bigger truth, that God's law and God's grace are totally harmonious. And while this text is in the Old Testament, here's one possible objection to this. It is in the Old Testament, and many people have the idea that the Old Testament is all about legalism. The Old Testament is all about the laws and checking boxes alone. I hope our studies in the Old Testament in our Bible classes, particularly in Deuteronomy, it's a book that's about the law and is really also all about the heart, I hope those things have showed you that God was just as interested in his people's hearts in the Old Covenant as he is in the New. And that God was just as loving and patient and gracious a God to his people in the Old Testament as he has been and as he is to his people in the New. I mean, just look at the grace he's giving them in Judges when they reject him again and again, and he delivers them. Certainly, God is gracious. God wants our hearts, even in the Old Testament. So with that being said, let's begin looking at the blessings I spoke of earlier that the psalmist says came to him through God's law. First, let's notice that in the very opening line of the section we read in Psalm 119, the psalmist reveals to us that God's word establishes covenant. God's word establishes covenant. Notice the term steadfast love in verse 41. If you were at the prayer study the other night, we talked about this, how that term, there's more going on than just, oh, love that continues on a regular basis. No, there's a lot more going on here. When you see that term in the Old Testament, what you need to read is covenant. Or covenant faithfulness. Now, this term, as it is used here, is expressing the idea that God's covenant, God's faithful and loving relationship with the psalmist, comes to him through God's word, which is the way the sentence concludes in verse 42. That's what he's talking about in this sentence. So what's the psalmist implying here? He's saying that this relationship he has with God comes through God's word. Or as he is called God's word elsewhere in this psalm, God's law is the means through which his relationship with God even exists or is founded. And what we need most of all, as we know, is a relationship with God. We talked this morning about that umbrella of God's covenant. That's where we need to be to experience his blessings. And here the psalmist is saying, where does that relationship come from? It comes through God's word. It comes through the means of God's law. Also notice the term promise. At the end of verse 41, that's the last word in my translation. Promise, that's covenant language too, right? And of course, as we've referred back to countless times at this point in our One God, One Story lessons, Abraham is sort of the archetype of what it means to be a recipient of God's promise, based on what we read in Genesis chapter 12. But as we read on in Genesis, what we find, particularly in chapter 15, when the covenant is given, and in chapter 17 as well, when the sign of the covenant is given, is that those promises were part and parcel to the covenant that God was making, establishing with Abraham. And what we are ultimately reminded of by tying this idea that the psalmist brings up here back to Abraham is that God's covenant is where all God's blessings are. God's covenant is where it's at. God's covenant is where all the good things are. All the good things that happened to Israel, their deliverance from Egypt, their success in battle as they take the land, their taking of this promised land, this good land, their prosperity under David and Solomon, all of it, guess where it came from? It was a result of being in this covenant relationship with God. That's where the blessings are. That's where the good things are, in a relationship, a covenant relationship with God. And this is what the psalmist here says comes through God's word. All these wonderful things come through the law of the Lord. So we don't have to view God's law as a burden. We don't have to view it as a checklist alone. Rather, we can view it as a blessing because God's word is the vehicle by which we can come to a consummate covenant relationship with God. God's word establishes covenant. What a blessing from the law of the Lord. But not only that, another thing the psalmist indicates is that God's word brings salvation. He says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your promise." In verse 41, there would be no salvation without God's word. The psalmist says that God's salvation comes to him according to God's promise. And as he concludes his thought there, again in verse 42, he reveals that ultimately that salvation comes to him through God's word. Considering the fact that the psalmist here in Psalm 119 uses the idea of God's word and God's law interchangeably, and that he here links those ideas to God's salvation, how could we ever think that God's grace is merely the freedom not to even worry or bother with his commands? That's not what grace is at all. God's salvation is in his law. Does this mean that salvation is found in turning God's commands into our own checklist that we follow obsessively? No. No, that's not it. But it does mean that God's law is the means by which he graciously gives us salvation. This was the case for the psalmist, who had an enemy who was taunting him. Verse 42 tells us about that. He says, "I'll have an answer for him who taunts me." And clearly the writer here was struggling with someone, or maybe multiple someones, who were taunting him, making life difficult for him, frustrating him. If we back up to verse 25 in this same psalm, he says, "My soul clings to the dust." If we go a little further beyond what we read to verse 51, he says, "The insolent utterly deride me." Undoubtedly, the psalmist had his enemies, we can gather from this text, with whose taunts and derision he was troubled and made to be exceedingly sorrowful. But even in this darkness, in this trouble, in this sorrow, where is his salvation found? Where does he go when he needs God to rescue him from all these things happening to him? He goes, he says, to God's word. He goes to God's promise. He goes to what God has told him. And the same is true, absolutely true for us as well. God's salvation is found in his word, in his law. We have an enemy who can beat us down, who can tempt us to sin until we just break, which then leaves us feeling hopeless and defeated, like the psalmist says when he says, "My soul clings to the dust." But where do we find our salvation? In God, of course. But God gives us such salvation through his law. And when we come to him feeling utterly beaten and crushed by by the weight of sin and its effects. God's word is what not only communicates to us his willingness to forgive us, but also gives us the standard to which we can and must return in order to live as we were made to live. God's word is amazing for so many reasons, but certainly one of those is that through it comes our salvation from him. But the list goes on. Thirdly, God's word gives us answers. How many times do we have questions that seem so big, questions that we struggle to find answers for? I think a lot of us have had that experience. Probably all of us, if we've lived that long enough, have that experience. Even in the case of bigger, like really significant life questions about the weightier things in life, we sometimes struggle to understand them or to find the answers that we're looking for. And the psalmist here says that God's word has the answers. Specifically, the writer says that when people taunt him and challenge his faith, he knows he has an answer for even these people who make him so frustrated and so depressed. He has an answer for them because he has God's word. And as we've seen in our Judges class, human nature has not changed much in 3,500 plus years, has it? And the same is evident here. I mean, what do people do to us as believers today? How do they treat us? And do they say, wow, tell me more about your gospel? Do people come up to us on the street all the time? And like, would you please tell me the gospel? No, it feels like we're pulling teeth just to get someone to even listen to us say anything about Jesus at all, right? But even out in the world in general, what happens to believers? Well, they're taunted. People ridicule us for our faith. They challenge and belittle us. They call us names. All kinds of things like that. But this inspired writer tells us that in God's promises and in God's word, he has found an answer for the people who taunt him. Now, what he doesn't say is that he found all the answers he was looking for about any subject or question he had struggled with in the way that he was hoping to receive them. And we too need to prepare ourselves for the reality that God's word may not give us the answer we are looking for. If we come to it hoping for a specific answer, we might not get it. We might not even get just the kind of answer we are looking for. But while we may not be promised the exact kind of answer that we want, what God's word does give us promise of is an answer. Perhaps we could even say God's word gives us the answers we need. Everything we need. That's certainly what Peter seems to imply in 2 Peter 1:3. You're familiar with that passage. The knowledge God has given us is all we need for life and godliness. God's word is all we need. When we're struggling and we need an answer, God's word is able to give us what we need. That's a blessing. That's a beautiful thing that comes through God's word. What a great thing we have as believers and as Christians. But a fourth observation, God's law gives hope. Verse 43 says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Wow. The psalmist says, "My hope is in your rules." If we actually listen to what he's saying here, we might honestly kind of balk at this idea of his hope being in God's rules. I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody say, "Man, those rules, they just give me such hope. When I'm down, I'm crushed, I just need some good rules to bring me out of the depths of despair. Give me a rule and I'm good." Now, Cassie might be that way, but she's kind of weird. She likes rules. But most of us, not big on that, right? For most of us, rules give us dread. Or at the very least, they make us roll our eyes and say, "Really? Seriously? You got to restrict me?" Did your mom or dad ever send you out to play, or when you were older, send you off to some event you're going to, sporting event, whatever it is? And before you went out the door, they said, "All right, listen, I'm going to give you some ground rules here. Like, you're going to come home at this time. You're not going to go here. You're not going to hang out with that guy. He's trouble. And you're not going to drive here or there. You're not going to drive over the speed." Send some ground rules, right? And do we like that as kids, as teenagers? Or are we just all about that? Like, oh, again, maybe some of us are. Some of us are big rule fans. But most of us, not really big on that. That's not our favorite thing in the world. I imagine the vast majority of kids feel like their style's being cramped by all these rules, right? In fact, you might say that their hope is in getting out the door where they think their parents can't apply those rules. That's where their hope is. But the writer here says his hope is in God's rules. His hope is in God's law. And if we really think about it, that's a pretty different perspective than we would typically think about in terms of hope and rules. But what if we had that perspective? What if we thought that way? Do God's rules give us hope? How can rules give us hope? How does that work? Well, they can do that. They can give hope for someone who has tried living their own way and found that doesn't work. And tried living according to their own rules. Make your own rules. Do what's right in your own eyes. We've read that, right? People who have tried that and found it to fail, they may find some hope in God's rules, saying this is a better way. The psalmist clearly has some reason, perhaps even along those lines, to strongly believe that without God's rules, he has no hope. Because he says, don't take your word away from me, otherwise I have no hope. It's in your rules. And the truth is, all of us who need God's hope and have come to God seeking that hope that he can offer us have tried things our own way and found that at least unsatisfying. Perhaps we've even found that it leads to worse things than dissatisfaction. So may we all have that perspective, that God's rules give us hope, hope of a better way. Having come to God, admitting that our way is doomed to failure, and that we acknowledge our need to do things his way, may we freely confess to him and even to others that our hope is in his rules. Our hope is in his commandments, in his precepts. Our hope is in his way. Another thing the psalmist here reveals to us about his relationship with God's word or God's law, though, is that God's law gives confidence. God's law gives confidence. This writer says that he would speak of God's testimonies before kings, the greatest, most intimidating level of human being. And yet, he says he wouldn't be ashamed. That's confidence. That's serious confidence. If I was before a king, you think I'd be walking in there, strutting my stuff, confident, no problem? No. I'd be nervous. I wouldn't sleep the night before, right? But he says he's got all this confidence. He knows. And for this person, there is no doubt about the source of his confidence that he has. It's from the testimonies of the Lord. That's where his confidence comes from. He envisions this scenario in which he's before the greatest human authority imaginable, and yet he knows exactly what he's going to say because he's going to speak of God's testimonies. Even in a situation that would strike fear, no doubt, into the hearts of any common man or woman like any of us, the psalmist writing here is not worried. He does not have fear. He rather just trusts in God's word. And as a byproduct, what this shows us is that God's law, by its very nature, does not inspire fear, but confidence. If we are living God's way, then his law gives us confidence that we know who we are. We know the way we ought to go, and we know what we ought to think, and we know what we ought to say. And some might look at this and say, well, that's confidence in your own legalistic endeavors. But if God's law really is this incredible gift from him of grace, then the praise belongs not to us, but to him for giving it to us in the first place. Does that make sense? And walking God's way, following his lead, or in other words, following his law, ought to lead us to confidence. Not confidence in our abilities, again, don't misunderstand me, but confidence in God's way. God's way works much better than our way. Much, much better. And so God's law can give us that confidence. So what a blessing that is ours through God's law, confidence. Not in us, but in him. As we get closer to the end of this section that we're looking at, we can also notice that in the psalmist's view, God's law brings delight. God's law brings delight. There is joy to be found in God's law. I'm reminded, I won't ask you to turn there, but I'm reminded of 1 John 5 and verse 3, where John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This psalmist would wholeheartedly agree with this idea. He says his delight is in God's commandments. What a refreshing perspective. So many people trying to get away from God's commandments these days, sometimes even us. He says his delight's in God's commandments. Not only are they not burdensome, but he actually finds that they bring him joy. And let's be honest, the world would look at this and say, since when do rules give anybody joy? Okay, hope, that was kind of crazy, but joy? I mean, really? I mean, even lawyers, do they go into the legal profession because they find their joy? They just really like those legal codes and statutes and requirements. Man, this law, just really good. Maybe there are a few, I don't know. But by and large, I doubt lawyers would even get this idea of finding joy in these rules. But we can. We can understand that, or at least we ought to be able to. We ought to seek such transformation through Christ that we find ourselves delighting in God's law. But I think it is a fair question. If someone were to ask, why can there be joy found in God's law? How does that work? Joy and law just doesn't seem to go together. But the answer is found in that very phrase itself, God's law. It's not just law. It's God's law. This law does more than any other law. It does more than offer just a legal code. It connects us to the essence of the Creator himself. God has poured himself into this law. This law is something that the psalmist delights in because through it, he comes to better understand, better know, and better love the God who gave it to him in the first place. That's the beauty of this law, is that it's not just a law, it's God's law. So as we wrap this up, I want us to think about what we've just read. God's law is not a heartless legal code. There's so many blessings, so much grace found in God's law. If we try to serve God without his law, we're going to miss out on what he's designed for us in his infinite wisdom. If we try to do law without realizing whose law it is and submitting ourselves to him, loving him, being grateful for his grace that gave the law to us, then we'll miss out on the true transformation that he has intended for us. So by way of application and challenge for us this morning, let me challenge us all by the words of the psalmist in verses 47 and 48. He says, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." We got to follow the example of the psalmist here, given to us by inspiration in this text. And that is, we can and we must learn to love God's law. This inspired writer shows us by his example that God's law is not just meant to be checked off. God's law is meant to be loved. God's law is designed for a relationship. It's designed for us to love his commands. It's meant to establish covenant. It's meant to bring salvation. It's meant to give answers. It's meant to give hope. God's law is designed to give us confidence, and God's law is even designed to bring us delight and joy. So instead of being afraid of God's law because we fear legalism that many have fallen into, let us embrace it because it draws us nearer to the loving, gracious God who gave it to us as his free blessing to mankind. But on the other hand, instead of simply doing his law out of rote checkbox style obligation like we're robots, let us learn to love God's law. Love. And thereby, loving God's law, let us learn to love him too, realizing that all his revelation is designed to allow us to cultivate the relationship with him that we need so desperately. So how do we do this? We can make this really complicated. People have come up with all kinds of ways to complicate this process of drawing nearer to God through his law, more complicated than it needs to be. But for the psalmist, this happens in a real logical, real simple way. He shows us that we learn to love God's law through meditating on his statutes. That's how it happens. In other words, we learn to love God's law through meditating on God's law. That makes sense, right? The more time you spend with it, the more you get acquainted with it. However, why does everyone who reads God's law not love God's law? Isn't that what's happening here? He's saying, well, just read it, and then you'll love it. Not everybody does, so what's going on there? It can't be that simple, or more people would get it, right? Well, to answer that, first I want us to notice specifically one word that we haven't talked about yet that appears in this verse. That is the word meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Is it the guy from the Eastern religion with his legs crossed and his hands up and, No, that's not it. The way this word is used in the Psalms indicates that its meaning is much more along the lines of reading, contemplating, like sitting with the text and thinking long and hard about it, and then continuing to think about it constantly as we challenge ourselves to better see the God who gave it and to better live in submission to him. But back to the question of why more people don't get this. If we're honest with ourselves, how many of us, even those of us who are Christians, can say we've always read the word like we should? How many of us can say, yeah, I've always been the student of God's word that I ought to have been? venture to say that the majority of us who are Christians, if we were asked if we read our Bibles and answered honestly, would say, well, yeah, but not as much as I should. I know that's true for me. My point is this. We are shown here that the path to truly loving God's law, and even the path to loving God himself, is through reading, internalizing, dwelling on, and doing his law. And that doesn't have to be this obligatory, heartless matter. We seek God's law so deeply because we want a relationship with the God who gave it to us. It's a beautiful thing if we do it as God designed it to be. We seek God's law so deeply because we want a relationship with the God who gave it to us. Do you have that relationship with God this morning? I hope all of us can say that we do, but in a crowd even this size, I'm imagining there are probably some who don't have that relationship with God that we need, that we all need this morning. And we want you to have that relationship. That's what we want for every person in the world. Not all will listen, but we want everyone, just like God, 1 Timothy 2:4, wants everybody to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. So if you want that, where do you start? Well, you start where the psalmist tells us. You start in God's word. That's where it has to start, not even with us. Of course, we can help each other go to God's word and understand it and talk through it, but it has to come from God. Salvation is in God's word. That's the vehicle by which God communicates how he saves us and that he wants to save us in the first place. But we can certainly help each other be in God's word, encourage each other to stay faithful to God's word. And so if you want help with that or anything spiritual, we'd love to help you start in God's word and find him, find the relationship with him that we all need so desperately. We'd love nothing more than that. I hope this has been encouraging to you this morning. If you want to go ahead and pull out your songbooks, in just a moment we'll stand and sing that song. But during that time, if there's anything we can do for you spiritually, we'd love to help you while we stand, while we sing.